The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This morning we turn our attention to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 15 as follows, reading this morning in the King James Version. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Christian's commander in chief, dear fellow redeemed, imagine what it would be like to be a citizen of two different countries at the same time. It's not that strange a thought. Actually, I know several people personally who live in that situation. Some of you have met retired Pastor Warren Fanning of the CLC. He was born in Canada, and although he hasn't lived there for quite a number of years, he still retains both his Canadian and American citizenship. I know another man whose family emigrated from Liverpool in England years and years ago, and he too long ago became a naturalized American, but still retains his British citizenship as well. And I know one other person who has dual citizenship, you. Of course, you and I are citizens of the United States, but we really do lay claim to dual citizenship. For every believer, every person who's had his sins washed in the blood of the Lamb is also a citizen of heaven. As November nears and local elections once again approach, we will again exercise our citizenship as residents in this wonderful country as we go to the polls and vote. Sadly, though, there are a lot of Christians who hardly give their heavenly citizenship a second thought. They seldom think about the huge benefits of being a believer, not to mention the very large responsibilities that also go with that privilege. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. As Christians, we have a duty both to our earthly country, our beloved United States, and also to our heavenly country, for we are, by faith in Christ, citizens of heaven as well. We have a responsibility to realize the blessings of both of these, and to shoulder the responsibilities associated with both. Jesus addresses this topic in our text for today. That's why our theme for this morning is Christians have dual citizenship. As citizens of America, we owe allegiance to our country. As citizens of heaven, we owe allegiance to our Savior. In our text for today, Jesus once again meets up with the hypocritical leaders of the Jews. This time it's a really odd combination. It's the disciples of the Pharisees who have gotten together with the Herodians to confront Jesus. The religious sect of the Pharisees normally had as little as possible to do with the political party of the Herodians. They hated one another. In fact, hated each other so much that there was only one thing that could possibly unite them, and that was their hatred for Jesus. If Jesus really was the Messiah, you see, then the Pharisees were afraid they'd lose their spiritual stranglehold on the people. And if Jesus really was a great king, as he claimed, then the Herodians thought, we may very well lose our grip on political power. So they got together and they plotted against Jesus. How to get this troublesome person out of the way? The scheme they came up with was rather an ingenious one. They decided to entangle him in his speech. They'd ask him a question that they didn't think he could possibly answer without getting in big trouble. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You see where the problem lay. If he said, yes, you must pay taxes to the government, the common people would turn away from him because they hated the Roman occupiers that were then in Palestine. But if he said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, why, better yet, then the leaders of the Jews could turn Jesus into the Roman government and he'd be executed as a rebel and a traitor. They gave Jesus an either-or choice. Either we allow the Romans to govern us and deny our religion, or else we collaborate, or else we defy the Romans. And Jesus, of course, saw through their plot immediately. He perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. Then Jesus proceeded to escape from their cleverly laid trap simply by holding up the penny and asking a simple question. Whose picture is this? What, Caesar's, they said impatiently. Any child could see that. Then he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. With a simple maneuver, Jesus put his finger right on the flaw in their reasoning. You see, it wasn't an either-or question at all, but both and. Believers have a duty both to their government and to their God. The meaning of Jesus' lesson for us Christians is obvious. We are both citizens of America and citizens of heaven. Jesus said, first of all, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Pay the government what you owe the government, Jesus tells us. And he's not just talking about coughing up our income tax liability on April 15th. We are citizens of this great free country of America. And the freedoms that God's given us here come with certain responsibilities. If we ignore that fact or take our responsibilities as citizens lightly, we're not just being bad Americans, we're also being bad Christians. There's a careful separation in our country between church and state, and we may rejoice that the Lord has made it so. It's very beneficial for us believers. That certainly doesn't mean, however, that God has nothing to do with government. Ask yourself where we got our free form of democratic government in the first place. It came from God. The Almighty God is the one who established this government and every other government, for that matter. Founding fathers of our country clearly recognized this fact, and no amount of skeptical scoffing on the part of today's unbelievers is ever going to change that. We owe our allegiance to our country, first of all, because it's God who gave us our country. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Pretty hard to argue with that. How does our Lord expect us to fulfill our responsibilities toward the government under which we live? Well, by obeying its laws, obviously, by paying its taxes, but also by being involved as individuals in the direction that our government takes, where our country is headed in the future. Render unto Caesar means that you've got responsibilities. You can't just sit back with your evening newspaper and grumble and complain about what bad shape our nation is in. That's too easy. In America, thank God, there's something you can do about it. What can I do, you ask? Well, there are a lot of things you can do. Perhaps the most important thing is not the first one that comes to your mind. Pray. Scripture promises that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Pray for your local leaders, your state representatives, your congressmen, your senators, your president. Remember to regularly ask the Lord's blessing on government. Secondly, get informed on the issues. Find out where specific candidates stand on certain issues, especially those that bear on our freedoms that we enjoy the most, including our freedom of religion. It may take time, it may be difficult, but it's worth it. Write to your elected representatives and let them know how you feel about the issues. Someone has said that one letter to a senator is worth 20 votes at the poll. Get registered in your political precinct and vote. You might think my vote doesn't make much difference. You may not know that every year, over 100 elections nationwide are determined by less than one vote per precinct. If you value the blessings of free speech and freedom of the press, and especially freedom of religion, then exercise your American citizenship and work to preserve those freedoms. Jesus reminds us that we do have a solemn responsibility to serve the government under which he has placed us. But his main point in this text is to remind us, after all, of a much greater allegiance that each of us has. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Jesus says, "Render unto God the things that are God's." I'm afraid our heavenly citizenship is something we don't think about very often, is it? If someone were to ask you, "Of what nation are you a citizen?" you immediately respond, "I'm an American." But in a more important way, we are citizens of heaven. Our president is Jesus. Our nationality is Christian. And our homeland is heaven. Just a few moments ago, we spoke what amounts to the Christian's Pledge of Allegiance when we confessed our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. In the second article of that creed lies the reason why we can call ourselves citizens of heaven. We confessed, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead." You see, this isn't a citizenship that we're born into, unlike our American citizenship. This is a citizenship that had to be purchased for us. God bought us the right to call ourselves citizens of heaven. We didn't work for it or earn it. Jesus gave it to us as a gift of his grace by surrendering his innocent life on the cross for us. When the Holy Spirit brought you to faith in Jesus and placed that faith in your heart to trust him for forgiveness and everlasting life, that's when he made you a citizen of heaven. And that puts a whole new spin on a person's life. We became members of God's kingdom, citizens of heaven by faith in Jesus, as Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." For Jesus' sake, you and I have been rescued from hell and had our feet set on the path that leads to eternal life. And our Lord is going to get us there. It's as sure as the fact that he lived and died for us and rose again that first Easter Sunday. We are even now citizens of heaven. And in the same way, our responsibilities as citizens of heaven are there, but they're really more like blessed privileges than some kind of egregious duty we have to fulfill. We have the privilege, for instance, to gather here each week and listen to the good news of salvation proclaimed to us again. We have the privilege of praising our Savior with words and hymns. We're encouraged to call upon his name in prayer to supply all our wants and needs. We have the blessed privilege of inculcating his word in our young people and educating them and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have the privilege of extending the kingdom of Christ and allowing even more people to become citizens of heaven by sharing your faith with the people that you know and work with. Above all, as citizens of heaven, we have the blessed privilege of bringing our sins and repentance to our God each day and of being assured that he will offer us pardon and relief from those sins and iniquities. In all of these ways, with our thanks and our praises, with our time and our offerings, with our hymns and our prayers, with our teaching and our witnessing, we are rendering unto God the things that are God's. After all the blessings he's given to us, I think we can all agree this is our reasonable service. It was John F. Kennedy who once famously said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." As grateful citizens of the United States, we do well to bear those words constantly in mind. As citizens of heaven, however, those words are perhaps even more apt For we don't need to ask what our God has done for us. We all know that from memory. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As citizens of heaven, waiting to inherit that everlasting life, the only question we have to ask in the meantime is, what can we do for our gracious God? Amen. Please rise.